verse 28. Sorry, if you're looking at the sermon notes page, the scripture reading is from last week, but the order of service has it correct. John chapter 18, verse 28. Last week we read about Jesus being arrested in the garden by Judas and his entourage. We saw that he was questioned by the high priest, and today he's going to be brought before Pontius Pilate, the governor. John 18, verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Lord, open our hearts this morning to receive your word to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody ever get the feeling like Christianity in this culture is not doing so well? You know, like church attendance is declining all over. When pollsters want to survey people about their religious preferences, there's this rapidly growing sector called the nuns. And by nuns, I don't mean the ladies in white and black habits. I mean the people that say, my religious preference is none. I don't have one. Don't talk to me about religion. I'm not interested. Rapidly growing group. Christian values about marriage, sexuality, integrity seem to be losing sway in the public square. This Palm Sunday, even as we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem and being received as king, does it feel sometimes like the kingdom of Christ is being pushed back and overwhelmed? Less of a triumphant entry, more of a retreat. In our passage today, Jesus is under arrest. He is physically bound. He's being beaten. No miracles, no followers, no one responding with faith. From the priests to Pilate to the mob, Jesus is apparently at the mercy of worldly powers that keep passing him back and forth dismissively. And all throughout John, we've seen the kingship of Jesus suggested and hinted at and asked about, questioned. But now that the kingship of Jesus is brought right out into the open, the verdict is that the world rejects it. They do not want Jesus as their king. Pilate dismisses him. The priests downright hate him. And on Good Friday, we'll see how together they come and put him to death. Has the kingdom of Christ failed? In this passage, we get a revelation of Jesus as king, but first we're going to look at the challenges he's up against, his opponents. First of all, the self-satisfied Pilate looks down on Jesus. In verse 33, Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, where did he even get that idea? Jesus didn't tell him that. It's likely that just 5 days previous to this, if this is Friday, just 5 days previous on that Sunday, Pilate would have caught wind of Jesus of Nazareth riding into the city of Jerusalem and all the people waving their palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel." Something like that doesn't fly under the radar. And so Pilate asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus asks Pilate, "Is that your own idea? Or did somebody else talk to you about me?" Now, Pilate's in the middle of an interrogation here. He's just trying to get his facts straight. And suddenly, Jesus turns the tables on him, and he makes it personal. "What are you looking for, Pilate?" This is a question Jesus asks every single one of us. He says, "Wake up, realize that this matters to you. What are you going to do about me? Are you just going to let this one slide past your desk without noticing? Or are you going to honestly ask yourself whether I really am the king?" Now, Pilate wants none of that. He's offended at the very suggestion that he would consider it. He says, "Am I a Jew? What do I care? I'm the governor here. Listen, pal, you're under my jurisdiction. I have all the power of Rome behind me. I'm not concerned about your little Jewish debates. You couldn't possibly have power over me." Because of the pride that Pilate has in his worldly power, he can't even consider Jesus' claims on him. I'll be asking the questions here. So he says, "What is it that you've done?" This is how Jesus replies in verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Again, Jesus has brought it back to make it personal to Pilate. He's trying to tell him, stop seeing things just in terms of worldly power. I'm here to testify to the truth. And if anybody anybody, whether Jewish priest or Roman governor, is on the side of truth, he will listen to me. Pilate's second reply to Jesus is even more tragic than his first one. Verse 38, what is truth? Pilate asked. What is truth? What has so seared Pilate's mind that he isn't even interested in truth anymore? Maybe he's seen too much as a judge. Maybe it comes from living in a pluralistic culture. A Roman governor living in a Jewish city in a Greek-dominated world, everybody's got their own views. Everybody's got their own gods. Nobody agrees. Even the Jews don't agree with each other, apparently. Pilate's probably sick of this, these Jewish people not getting along with each other and arguing about their religion. And all Pilate knows is power. Truth is cheap. Power over others is hard fought, and as far as Pilate's concerned, he has it, and Jesus doesn't. Now, this view of the world shouldn't sound all that foreign to us. We also live in a pluralistic culture, where everybody's kind of got their own views of truth. These days, you can pretty much make up your own truth and believe whatever you want. Consequently, we're raising a generation of young people and several generations of not-so-young people that no longer believe in truth. They're not interested in the idea of an absolute truth because there's so many different truth claims that they've heard from so many different people that they no longer believe that somebody can actually have the truth. And you put Jesus in front of people like that, and they don't have any strong feelings about him. They don't hate him, but neither are they interested. They dismiss him. If there is no truth, then all that matters is what I can do, what I can get, and what I can use to get it. That's Pilate. And there's this moment for Pilate when his armor starts to break down. After he recognizes Jesus is innocent, because let's face it, he is a capable judge. He's an intelligent person. He's not an idiot. He knows Jesus is innocent. And then the Jews start coming to him, claiming and complaining that Jesus has said he is the Son of God. And for a moment, Pilate is afraid of Jesus. Chapter 19, verse 8. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. For this one moment, a chink opens up in Pilate's armor. He knows Jesus is innocent. And if he really is the Son of God, whom he has been beating and punishing without cause, and Jesus really does have power over him, then the consequences could be severe. And so for this moment, Jesus has his attention. But as Jesus refuses to dance to Pilate's tune, refuses to cower under his authority, Pilate's pride flares up again. Verse 10, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" In the end, Pilate just cannot get over this one reality that he accepts, that he is the governor, and Jesus is supposed to do what he says. And so even though Jesus is innocent, Pilate has no interest in any truth except what helps him, and so he has Jesus beaten and whipped and ultimately hands him over to be killed, because that's what he sees to his advantage. Pilate's sin is horrifying, and it's real. A judge who condemns an innocent man to die just because it's expedient is an evil judge. And yet, Jesus says there's someone whose sin is greater, the one who handed me over to you. Now, if we have to narrow it down to just one person, it's probably Caiaphas as the one who handed him over to Pilate. But really, the burden rests on all of the Jewish leaders who have kind of conspired against Jesus. The self-righteous priests are enraged by Jesus. Self-satisfied Pilate dismisses him, looks down on him. But the self-righteous priests are enraged by him. And they're the ones who should know better. The choice that the priests and the people of Jerusalem made was clearly laid out in front of them in the words of Pilate, "Here is your king. Shall I crucify your king? You've been waiting for him for generations, and now you want me to kill him?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Now, what could have gotten them to this point? These Jewish priests, "We have no king but Caesar." Chapter 18, verse 28 paints for us a picture that would be comical if it weren't so horrendous. "Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning. And to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover." The priests who are shouting for the blood of their Messiah are not willing to go into the wrong house because they want to avoid ceremonial uncleanness. They are filthy with uncleanness. God has sent his son to earth as the savior of the world, and they have killed him. And they are too dainty to step into the house of a Gentile. They trust in their rules and their rituals and their self-righteousness to make them clean, while they reject the very one who came from God to truly purify them from all unrighteousness. They've completely missed the point. They're so conscientious, so diligent about making sure they're allowed to eat their Passover feast while they sacrifice the Lamb of God. They're so enthralled by their devotion to forms of religion and symbols of godliness that they cast off the true object of the faith that they claim to believe without even missing a beat. I sure hope I don't act like this. I pray that I'm never so fixated on how I do religion that I completely miss the God that I seek when he's doing something right in front of me. And yet there are plenty of people who do this. Now, unlike Pilate, unlike the nuns, the modern person who no longer believes in truth, these people are religious. Maybe even very moral. They might see themselves as Jewish or Muslim or even Christian. Or they might subscribe to no religion at all because they don't believe in it. They think that religion maybe gets in the way of real spirituality, but they are convinced that they are spiritual. They really believe that they are good people. And they might even think highly of Jesus, as long as Jesus fits into their box. But even more than the secularist who just looks down on Jesus, the religionist is deeply offended if they're presented with a Jesus who challenges their self-righteousness, their image of themselves as spiritual. A Jesus who demands their repentance and requires them to come to him for mercy. Jesus as king is offensive, because at the end of the day, they're just as worldly minded as Pilate, even though they're more religious about it. They want a religion that they can see and control, not one that requires them to trust and surrender. So given the choice between Barabbas, who uses violence, but at least he's furthering their Jewish nationalistic causes, and Jesus, they'll take Barabbas, because he's going to do something for them without requiring anything of them. They'll even take Caesar over Jesus, because at least Caesar will let them keep on feeling self-righteous. Caesar will leave them alone to keep thinking that they're better. But Jesus, who brings them face to face with God and with their own sin, and who requires not taxes but repentance, they loathe. And they will kill him to try to make him go away. When the kingship of Jesus is brought into the spotlight, he doesn't receive a very warm welcome. And to worldly eyes, it might look like the kingship of Jesus has failed. The self-sufficient Pilate looks down on him. The self-righteous priests are enraged by him. But the sovereign Jesus is king all the same. He is no less king because the powers of the world don't want him to be. Psalm 2 writes about him 1,000 years in advance. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Even if the powers of the world conspire against him, Jesus remains king of a heavenly kingdom. And even during his trial, we see him assert his kingship in at least four ways here. Number one, his kingdom is not threatened by their power, because his kingdom is from another place. When Pilate hears that Jesus claims to be the Son of God, and with fear he asks Jesus, "Where are you from?" He's finally asking the right question. Chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." If Jesus were fighting for the kingdom of the world, then yeah, he'd be worried about what they're trying to do to him right now. And yes, his servants would fight. Peter's already demonstrated he's perfectly willing to draw a sword for Jesus. But Jesus says, "No, not that way. That's not what my kingdom is like. I'm not using worldly weapons to fight for dominion of the world. I am the King of heaven." And those worldly powers can bluster as much as they want, but there's nothing that the powers of the world can do to take me away from my throne. The power and dominion of Jesus are unassailable because his dominion is a heavenly dominion. Number two, his kingdom claims the loyalty of every earthly kingdom because it's defined by truth. Verse 37, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus is the light of the world. He is the revelation of truth in a world of darkness and confusion. People either listen to Jesus, and by listen we mean acknowledge, comply, or they're still walking in darkness and falsehood. Everyone on the side of truth listens to him. Some people will assume that if you're born into a Buddhist home, then you have a responsibility to your family to be a Buddhist. Or if you're born in India, it's your duty as a culture to resist the powers of imperialism and be a good Hindu. Others assume that you should have the right to define yourself and determine your own truth. Jesus repeatedly denies all of that. No matter what your worldly culture, no matter what language you speak, whatever your nationality or traditions you may have inherited, if you want the truth, you must come to Jesus. Every earthly kingdom is under his kingdom, the kingdom of truth. Number three, his kingdom exercises de facto authority over every earthly kingdom. That is to say, their authority is granted or denied by his kingdom, his authority. When Pilate's getting offended that this prisoner of his doesn't seem to be cowering under his authority the way that he's supposed to, he says to him in verse 10, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Even though Pilate doesn't know it, his authority is subordinate to and dependent on the authority of Christ's heavenly kingdom. Pilate may be the governor here, but Jesus is the king. And no matter what authority may exist in the world, whether that's the communist government of China or the president of the United States, they have power only in so much as it has been granted to them by Jesus' kingdom. And so by extension, number four, his kingdom exerts its will even through the rebellion of earth. His kingdom exerts its will even through the rebellion of earth. Look back at chapter 18, verse 31 with me. So Pilate is having this argument with the Jews, and Pilate says, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And they come back, "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. Now, verse 32, this happened, this conversation, this argument happened, so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Understand what this is saying. Jesus has already said he's going to be crucified. He's going to be lifted up from the earth so that he can draw all nations to himself. That was back in chapter 12. But do you realize how unlikely a this kind of death is for Jesus. I mean, the Romans crucify people, but the Romans don't have a problem with Jesus because Jesus is not breaking the law. He's not doing anything wrong. What do they care? The Jews are mad at Jesus for claiming to be the Son of God, but Jews don't crucify people. They stone people. That's what the Old Testament law requires. And so to die the sort of death that Jesus foretold, the Jews had to convince the Romans to carry it out. And so while the powers of the world are conspiring to kill Jesus, little do they know, they are only fulfilling the decree that the true king has already made. They are filling out his words. While the soldiers are mocking Jesus, putting the robe and the crown on him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," against all odds and without their knowledge, these Roman soldiers are professing Jesus' rightful name. And when Pilate presents Jesus before the Jewish people and declares, "Here is your king," the Roman governor himself has been unwittingly recruited to serve as the herald of the true king. Now, we call that irony, but what it really is the authority of the king of a heavenly kingdom revealing itself even through the rebellion of earth. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and against his anointed one? I have installed my king on Zion. The secularist may despise him, the religionist may resent him, but the sovereign Jesus is king all the same. And you and I can confidently proclaim the reign of our king. Let me just very quickly, three ways. When we meet people who resent Jesus' demands, or who say that Jesus is just not for them, we can proclaim the reign of our king by calling people to respond to his truth. His kingdom is not geographically, politically, or culturally bound. Everyone will answer to the one who holds the truth. And we don't need to feel ashamed. We don't need to be embarrassed or afraid to let everybody know about the obedience that we all owe to him, or about the life that they can freely receive from him. When we hear about rulers threatening to bomb each other, or when we hear about our religious rights being threatened, when we hear about the nations raging, we can confidently proclaim the reign of our king over our fears of the powers of the world. They have no power over us except what is granted to them by our heavenly king. And for a time, the results of that could be painful for us, could be difficult for us. Jesus did die on the cross. But the real power belongs to the king who loves us and is working all things for our good and for the triumph of his kingdom. And finally, every morning when we wake up, every Sunday that we gather, everywhere we go, we can proclaim the reign of our king by worshiping him above all, above family, above work, above our pleasures and our hobbies. Worship him with your life and your choices. Worship him with your songs and your prayers. Exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Proclaim him. Proclaim to him, proclaim to your fellow believers, proclaim to everyone who will listen that Jesus reigns over the world and over your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in the posture of our hearts, may we honor you this morning in humility. And surrender, bowing before your throne. Lord, there was a time in there where it seemed that the powers of the world had defeated you. But it was just your work demonstrating your authority so that you could carry out your plan of salvation. And so, Lord, when we encounter situations like that, that make us question the triumph of your kingdom, that make us wonder about whether the powers of the world haven't won after all, show us that power again. Show us the authority that you demonstrated even in your death. so that we can have confidence. And we can follow you with absolute trust, knowing that you are the one in power. You are good. You are exalted. Receive our worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.